John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, found on page 1259 in your pew Bibles. 1259, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatest gift that was ever given, the gift of your Son. We thank you that he is the Word incarnate, the very Son of God, God from all of eternity. But in time, he became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and was made man, as we confess in the Creed. And he lived a perfect life. He suffered and died to pay the penalty for our sins. And he was raised on the third day, and he ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father to rule and reign forever and ever. Lord, help us to understand a little bit better this evening the great work of Jesus and who he is and what he's accomplished on our behalf. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Advent is a time of preparation. That's a time of the church year that we focus on Jesus' first advent or his first coming, but also we look forward to his return in glory to judge the living and the dead. The two advents we focus on during the time of Advent as we prepare our hearts for the Christmas celebration. Between the two advents, it's oftentimes recognized as a time of repentance, a time of self-examination, similar to the time of Lent. We often, at the time of Advent, hear about John and John's message, John the Baptizer, and him calling people to repentance and to trust in the coming Messiah. He pointed to Jesus in one situation and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And his disciples were leaving him to follow Jesus. And someone told him about that, and he said that he must increase and I must decrease. He came not to point people to himself, but to point people to Jesus, as we see in this text as well. The message of John the Baptizer is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. As we look at each of these verses briefly, verses 1 and 2, we see that the Word is eternal. Jesus, the very Son of God, the Word of God made flesh, is eternal. He never had a beginning. He is not created, but through him all things were created. In the beginning was the Word, and literally the Word was being with God, and the Word was being God. Doesn't sound good in English, but the emphasis is the ongoing process. Not only was Jesus with the Father, but Jesus himself was God from all of eternity. He was in the beginning with God. We also see that Jesus was the co-creator. We see the work of the Father in the beginning as we look at Genesis chapters 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But we also see from John and from the book of Colossians in particular that Jesus was with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in the very beginning. And through him, all things were created. All things were made through him, says the ESV, and the NASB says it very similarly, but a little different. All things came into being through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. All that is created, all that we see around us was made by God, except, of course, sin and its consequences. Jesus is the creator. He is not the created one, but he is the one who created things in the very beginning. We also see some more descriptions of this word. This word is not only good, but also the light of men, as we look at verses 4 through 10. In him was life. And this life is not mere biological life. We all have biological life if we're alive and upright today and breathing. But this kind of life that is described here is eternal life. It's a quality of life, not just a living a long time, but it's living a quality of life in the sense of knowing God. Jesus described eternal life as knowing God the Father and in him having that life, that eternal life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I don't know if you've ever had the situation where you've gotten to go into a cave, and the tour guide will say, now get ready, I'm going to turn off all the lights, all the flashlight and whatever else that there was, and all of a sudden that cave that looked so beautiful with all the lights on was perfectly dark. Not even dark when you have the light of the stars or the light of the moon, but dark, you couldn't see your hand in front of you. That, in a moral sense, is what all of us are born into. We're born apart from our Creator. We're born separate because of our sinful nature. And as soon as we're old enough to start disobeying our mom and dads because of our sinful actions as well. He is the light that gives life to all people, for all who trust in him. And we see that the light that he has provided is brighter and more powerful than the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or overpowered it. We sing in the Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. And I believe that's based on this passage right here before us. In verses 6 through 8, we see a little bit of John and his ministry. He bore witness to the word. We see that John came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Again, I mentioned before, John was not pointing to himself, but John was pointing people to Jesus. And the important thing about John was not who he was, other than what he was doing, that he was pointing people and preparing people for Jesus, the light of the world. John was asked, and he said that he was not the Christ, and he named the other people that he was not. But he said, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. The word is the true light for all the world, we see in verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world and has come. As we look after Jesus' earthly ministry, after his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, we look back and see that he truly was the light of the world and still is. And he told that his disciples would be also the light of the world as they followed him and made him known to those who needed to hear about him. In verse 10, we see that this word was unknown unto all the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Again, he was the creator. But we read, yet the world did not know him. Did not know him personally. Not that there was no knowledge of the creator by the beauty that we see around us. But those that he made did not know him in a personal way, apart from what he did by his perfect life, by his suffering and death, by his resurrection and ascension. We see some more details as we look at 11 through 13 about the word being either received or rejected. The word is either received or rejected. Jesus, the word of God, made flesh. We read that he came unto his own. And we read this amazing thing, his own did not receive him. He came as a Jew to the Jewish people and most of the Jewish people. And the majority of the religious leaders who had studied and were acquainted with the Hebrew scriptures, who should have known about the Messiah. He came to them and most of them rejected him. But he is received by some, we see in verses 12 through 13, but to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, and here the idea of receiving Jesus and trusting in him are parallel ideas. They complement each other. It's not just believing historical information. I believe that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, and some people would say he probably lived a pretty good life and he was a moral teacher and a good philosopher. That's not the same as trusting in Jesus. It's not just believing that he existed and that he lived and that he died, but it's believing who he claimed about himself. When he was dealing with the woman at the well, he gave her information about herself, about her, that he wouldn't have known otherwise. And then she talked about, we know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said to this woman, I who am speaking to you am he. I am the Messiah. I am, and using that term, ego eimi, the I myself am, the Greek way of saying or pronouncing the name of God from the Old Testament scriptures. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. We're not children of God by birth, by nature. Unfortunately, the bad news for each of us is that we are born in rebellion against an infinitely holy God. And this God, because he's holy, must punish sin. But he came up with a solution to deal with your sin and my sin and the sins of the world. The second person of the Trinity became a man, became our substitute in his obedience to God's law, God's will, God's demands, the only one who obeyed perfectly all 10 of the 10 commandments, as well as the other laws of the Old Testament scriptures. The only one who always obeyed his mother and father, his earthly parents. The only one who never committed lust. The only one who never not only stole, but the only one who never coveted something that didn't belong to him. To all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, that is, not in the natural way, not being able to say, well, I came from a certain race of people, therefore I'm part of God's people, nor of the will of flesh. I've had friends over the years that as I've tried to share the gospel with them and talk about who Jesus is and what he accomplished for us, some of my dear friends have said, well, maybe someday I'll become a Christian. Maybe someday I'll trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And one of my friends said, but right now I'm having too much fun. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about that conviction of sin, that we truly are sinners before an infinitely holy God, and to work in our hearts that belief that Jesus is truly who he claimed to be, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, and that he lived a perfect life in your place and mine, and he died in our place so that we wouldn't have to be separated from God for all of eternity. It's not about me saying, well, you know, I think I can make this decision and I'm going to decide to trust in Jesus today. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, we can resist that work and that convincing of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. But we can never, in our own strength or by our own reason or by our own power, say, well, today I'm deciding to become a Christian. It says the Holy Spirit does his work through the Word and convinces us through the gospel and creates that faith in Christ, calls us to repentance and trust in the Son of God. Nor the will of man. It's not something that your parents or your grandparents have been able to do for you, even though sometimes we would like to. We'd like to make decisions for our little ones and not pointing about misbehavior, but teaching our kids how to behave perfectly. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'm almost at that point. No, just kidding. My wife is laughing harder than anyone else. We all have a sinful nature. We all need to be taught how to behave, how to obey mom and dad. We all need to be taught, even from an early age, that sin is wrong and disobedience is wrong and doing what is good is good and right. But we have a sinful nature that says, no, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'll decide for myself. It's not the will of man, But it's the work of God through the gospel that shows us. The law first shows us our sin. The gospel shows us our Savior and what he's done for us. Then in verse 14, we see something that's totally amazing. If you remember under the Old Testament or the Old Covenant during in the Hebrew Scriptures, we see God dwelling with his people in a very special way. First in the tabernacle, in the, like the portable tent that would be moved by the priests, by the Levites. And that's where God showed his presence in a very special way. And then later there was a permanent structure called the temple that was destroyed and rebuilt. But here we see that the Word became flesh, the Word of God that spoke everything into existence from the very beginning of time. The Word became flesh. And although I like the paintings that show Jesus' divinity and holiness by the halo over his head, that didn't really happen in most situations. Jesus didn't walk around with that halo showing. He showed his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He revealed his glory to three of his apostles. But when he comes again, he won't come in humility the way he did the first time. He will come in all his glory and all his splendor. And even the Apostle John, who leaned against Jesus during the Last Supper and asked Jesus some questions. John, who when he saw Jesus in his glorified state in the book of Revelation, he bowed down before Jesus. And Jesus told him to get up, stand on your feet, do not be afraid. The Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. And literally the idea there, the Word tabernacled among us. God dwelt with his people and still dwells with his people today through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the glory of the Word was revealed. The Apostle John wrote these words, and we have seen his glory. He said, we're eyewitnesses to who Jesus is and what he's like. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And if we deal with God according to his holiness, it's a frightening thing. If we deal with God according to truth, it's a frightening thing too, because truly we've all sinned against God. Sometimes we say in a complaining way, that's not fair when life doesn't go the way we want. And you know what? Life is not fair. And guess what? It's good that it's not sometimes, at least in our dealing with the Lord. Because if we got what we deserved, it would be separation from God. It would be punishment from God. God's not only full of truth, which is true. He's not only full of holiness, which is true, but he's also full of grace. He's full of favor. That is, God looks at you with favor, not because of you or because of me and our good works, but because of what Jesus has done for us. It's the righteousness of Christ that's credited to our account by faith in Christ. That God can accept us, that God can receive us as his sons and daughters, again, not because of what we've earned or deserved, but rather by what we haven't deserved or cannot earn, but what Jesus has earned for us. The Word was revealed. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. Again, the question has to be why? And the answer is for you, to pay the price or the penalty for your sins, for my sins, and for the sins of the world. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Sometimes we maybe receive Christmas cards with that quote from the Gospel of Luke. It's not the idea that sometimes people mean it as I hope we all get along with each other this Christmas season. Peace on earth in the sense of getting along with one another. No strife or tension or warfare. But that's not the idea. It's rather the idea of God's attitude toward you because of Christ. Peace on earth, because we can have peace with God. Goodwill toward men, it's the attitude of God's heart toward people. That he can look upon us, not as our sins deserve, but he can look on us with favor for Christ's sake, for the sake of his Son. Raise your hand if you've ever left a Christmas present under the tree after everyone's ready to open up. And you just leave your present there. It's got your name on it. And you say, well, maybe next year, maybe next week. Anyone ever do that? Never for me. I peeked early whenever I could when I was little. Don't tell my kids. They already know that, but they've already got that down pat. We don't save a present for another time. We don't say, well, maybe another Christmas. My grandma would always get her present and would always, every year, oh, you shouldn't have gotten anything for me. Oh, that was nice of you, but oh, you shouldn't have gotten anything. Of course, we always wanted to get something for my grandma. Such a dear lady. But she always opened it. She never said, oh, you shouldn't have gotten it. I'll just save it for next year. She always opened it. And I bet each one of us have always opened up our presents. Sometimes you might wait until the loved ones are home. You might celebrate early or late rather than right on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. But could I ask, have you ever neglected opening the greatest gift ever given? The gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life that God has given and offers to each and every one of us through His Son. It's not by us trying harder or trying to be good or making a resolution, well, in 2017, I'm really going to be behaving myself. I'm not going to get into any trouble at all. And that might last maybe the first week or the first day or maybe the first hour of the new year, depending on how long your resolutions last. Have you turned from your sin and trusted in Christ for forgiveness of your sins? If not, I would urge you to do so today. There's nothing, absolutely nothing more important than this for each of us and for each one of our loved ones. He came, Jesus came, the Word made flesh for you. He lived a perfect life, one that you and I have failed to live. But He lived the perfect life for you. He suffered and died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins and mine, and not for anything that He had ever done. And Jesus' righteousness is credited to all who trust in His finished work on their behalf. His righteousness counted in your bank account. And your bank account is a hugely overdrawn account before an infinitely holy God. And the only way that any of us could have any hope of getting to heaven and having peace with God and knowing that our sins are forgiven is by trusting in the gift that God has given to each one of us, that He offers to each one of us, that is His Son. Our sins in exchange for His righteousness, something that we could never earn, that we don't deserve. Trust Him today. Merry Christmas and amen. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, followed by the benediction, and then we'll close with Silent Night number 23. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer, please, together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Closing hymn, Silent Night, number 23, please. Your turn to light a candle, the unlit candle will stand up, the lit candle will stand up and the unlit candle will tilt over to be lit. So we'll pass around the flame in just a moment here. Great. repeat it again a little bit until everyone has a candle lit, please.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild.
The third stanza, please.
Silent night, holy night, Son of God, most pure light, radiant beams from the holy face, with the dawn of beaming grace. Jesus, Lord, thy birth. Jesus, Lord, thy birth.
Thank you and Merry Christmas.